last week. In living like Christ, I think one of the things that we really struggle with in Christianity as a whole has to do with this chapter. It's understanding the signs of the end. Because it's something that we're not, Jesus teaches us to be aware, to pay attention, but he also says you're not going to know. And our concept of understanding the signs is that I'll get it figured out, and I'll be able to say when it's going to happen. But that's not God's way of understanding the signs of the end. Because he made it clear, no one knows. Jesus himself says, I don't even know the day or the hour that my Father will say it's time. And you top that with the very nature of so much of biblical prophecy is that it has multiple levels of fulfillment or multiple ways that it's really being talked about. And so much of it is about the here and now and very soon. But it's also a picture of what's to come. And so it gets rather confusing. And so much of Luke 21, Jesus is talking because he's addressing a question about the temple and the beauty of the temple. And he's addressing a more short-term prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. But that very picture of the destruction of Jerusalem also gives us this image of what's to come yet in our life, perhaps, as Jesus returns for his bride. And so you get both of these images kind of woven throughout Luke 21, where there's warnings for those who are going to yet in their lifetime witness the destruction of Jerusalem and some severe persecution. But you read the Gospels and you read the New Testament and you discover that the things that have happened for our instruction. That they've happened as a pattern, as a shadow of things yet to come. And so you get that element mixed in it of sometimes we take it and we try to fit everything in literally. And some of the literal stuff has already taken place. And some of it hasn't. And so as we look at this, titled the message, Understanding the Signs of the End, because I think it's important. Jesus taught about the end. He taught about the coming of the kingdom of God. He wasn't one to shy away from it. We talked a little bit in Sunday school classes as we, for a lot of reasons, we have pulled back from talking about the end of time, because one of the reasons is because if we faithfully talk about the end of the time the way that it's taught by Jesus, we're going to have to talk about the potential destruction of those who choose not to believe. We're going to have to talk about the reality of hell, about the reality of separation from God for eternity. And so it's almost easier, well, we just won't talk about the end. And then I don't have to talk about that. Right now, I've just been reading this past week, and it seems like it's one of those teachings that go through cycles, and it seems like we're back into a cycle where a lot of religious, I hate to even call it Christian talking, because I'm not sure that's completely accurate, but a lot of religious circles are talking about to have a correct understanding of the kingdom of God, to have a correct understanding of heaven, we look here. That it's taking place on earth. And somehow I think they miss a lot of passages about a new heaven and about a new earth, about the complete destruction by fire of what currently exists, about the coming of Jesus in the same manner that he left. But it's this popular discussion going on that it's our job to simply make this earth a better place, and so it becomes heaven. And I'm not convinced that you can find any biblical backing for that. And And so it's part of this idea, and that's will be one of our points in understanding the signs of the end, because Jesus addresses a lot of different things. Beginning at verse 5, and we're going to cover, like I said, last week we fit up through verse 4 into the message, and so we're going to start with verse 5 and try to get through the entire rest of the chapter, because it's all talking about the understanding of the signs of the end. And not just any understanding, the understanding that Jesus had. He's the one teaching this. If you have a red letter Bible, you basically see that nearly this entire chapter is red letters. And so this isn't just what somebody thought was a good idea, what somebody thought was be nice to talk about. This is understanding the signs of the end as Jesus explained it. And as I mentioned earlier, the part of the reason for this, in verse 5, some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. And because of the response of Jesus, you get the idea that they're pretty proud of what that is. They're thinking, look, Jesus, this we've done this for God. You ought to be impressed that we've built such a beautiful place. We've decorated it so well. We really put all of our heart and soul into this building. Because the response of Jesus in verse 6, he says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And I don't know about you, but I have to almost picture this group that Jesus is addressing just having the wind knocked right out of them. They've been impressed with this building. They've been trying to build up what a great thing it is. And Jesus says, there'll be a time where you won't even find one stone sitting on top of another. And I think sometimes when, particularly if you work with your hands at doing something, and whether you do that with an occupation or a hobby or whatever, but you think about something that you put your time and effort and who you are into it, and somebody come and say, that's trash, that's going to be destroyed, that won't last. And it almost just takes the wind right out of you. It says, well, what was the point then? And we read Scripture, we understand the point of the temple. It was, again, to give us that picture of the glory of God, of His kingdom, of His presence dwelling among people. But it was only supposed to be a picture, a temporary thing. And, you know, we can kind of be hard on the Jewish people that they forgot that it was a temporary thing. They forgot it was only supposed to be a picture of something greater. But before we get too hard on them, we might want to look at our own lives and how much emphasis we put on physical things, on church buildings, on things that we've built that we would say we built with our own hands. And I think we become almost as guilty and probably just as guilty of thinking we've done it. That somehow we've built the church because we define the church as the building, the physical structures. And we forget that Jesus Himself said that He's the one that will build the church. And so it's in this context that the disciples ask this question of, okay, if not one stone's going to be left on another, when is this going to happen? This sounds pretty drastic, and so give us some warnings. Let us know so we can be prepared. Are you talking about, you know, next week? Are you talking about years from now? Are you talking about our lifetime? Are you talking about some thing way off in the future? I'm guessing those were questions running through their mind as to why they would ask, when is this going to take place? And they ask this question, what will be the sign that they're about to take place? And that brings into this whole discourse that Jesus has on understanding the signs. And I think, I love the way Jesus starts it, because I think when we begin to think about understanding the signs of the end, we have to start at the same place. And the beginning, and we're going to spell out the word signs if you're trying to figure out which word out of that title it's supposed to be. I think the beginning point is understanding the stories of the end. And I'm using the word story as something that's simply made up and told. And Jesus addresses that. And I think in our culture and with the explosion of media of every kind, we are exposed to an incredible amount of stories about the end that have no scriptural backing. Some are good stories, some are comforting stories, some are just flat out false stories. But there's a lot of stories. And Jesus kind of addresses that in these first few verses. He says, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. The time is near, do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." And I think sometimes we have these doomsayers that say, you know, this right here, we read the newspaper and this has to be the sign that you better be ready tomorrow. Well, half of that statement is true. You better be ready tomorrow. But the story part of it is that sign may or may not have anything to do with it. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have people come and say, he's out there. He's come back and somehow you've not seen it and he's waiting in the desert. And if you understand the full teaching of Jesus on his return, there's going to be no question. You're not going to wonder, did I miss it? I remember as a young child growing up and even into older, where different things would happen where you'd find, and maybe some of this had happened to some of you, you'd find yourself all alone for some odd reason and you can't find anybody. And as particularly younger, it was like, oh no. Did Jesus come back? Did somehow I thought I was his child. I thought I was covered in his blood. I thought I'd, but where is everybody? And then as I grew older and I studied and read more scripture, I realized that I won't miss it. I may not be ready. That's always a possibility if I reject Jesus. But even those that have rejected Jesus, even those that have not claimed the forgiveness that through his blood, they're going to know. This is the end. He says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so it's not going to be something that catches us off guard. And so we must know the stories of the end, and we have to, and the only way to know if it's an untrue story is to compare it to Scripture. The only way to know if it's something someone's just making up and trying to fit into their belief of what the end looks like is to fit it with Scripture. And again, the tough part is it's, I think, deliberately supposed to be vague. And we'll get to that at the end of this passage. And so as we understand the signs of the end, we have to understand that some of what we hear are simply made up stories. And to not to fall for them. The second part, it brings us into how we overcome the made up stories. And to understand the signs of the end, we also must understand the information of the end. And there is information that Jesus gives. He goes on and he talks about this, and a big part of this is information. He says in verse 10, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, fearful events and great signs from heaven. But even before all of that, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. But this will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand about how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now, if you're not a believer and you don't understand eternity, that last paragraph makes absolutely no sense. He says you will be betrayed and some of you will be even put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. And from a worldly human perspective, we say, wait a minute. If some of us are going to be put to death, we're perishing. Well, that's not understanding the information about the end. You see, God has told us, we talked about this earlier today, He's told us that we ought to fear the one who can kill both body and soul, and not the one that simply destroys the flesh, because it's going to be destroyed regardless. Our flesh is not permanent, and frankly, that's a good thing. And so this information that it's not going to be easy. And I think sometimes as we teach about Christianity, we want it to be enticing. And we kind of gloss over the parts where Jesus says, it's going to be tough. People are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Some of you will even die because you're a believer. And particularly in our American culture, that doesn't sell real well. And so we almost shy away from teaching all of the information about the end. And Jesus says, things are going to happen and things are going to get bad and things are going to get bad in the physical realm of the world and things are going to get bad for the Christians. But don't worry. Not a hair of your head will perish, even if you're put to death. And that's, to me, the incredible information of the end, that God not only knows those that are His, but He has a firm grasp on each of us. That the end is not something to be feared, but something to be welcomed when God says it's time. And so we understand the stories about the end. We understand that because God gives us information about the end. The third part, and you know, this is why we don't need to fear the end, is that we also must understand the glory of the end. And it's one of those that, it's fascinating as I've studied history. I've read back through even some of the great revivals within our American history. And sometimes it's pointing out, and Gene talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school class, sometimes it's pointing out that there is judgment for those who are outside of Christ. That hell is a real place that separates people from God for eternity. But sometimes people are convicted because we also talk about the glory of what's to come for those that are in Christ. You see, it's often been said there really is no good news unless you understand the bad news. And when we understand what we're being saved from, you know, that's half of the formula. But when we add to that what we're being saved to, it amplifies the desire to be a part of that. In verses 34 and 35, I jumped ahead of myself. In verses 26 and 27, 28, Jesus is talking about that. He says there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. The nations will be in anguish. They'll be just in complete chaos, perplexed at what in the world is going on. We see that in our culture. So many natural disasters that are taking place, and we call them natural disasters. I'm not convinced they're as natural as what we want to think they are. I think the hand of God is within many of them. But the nations are perplexed. How do we prevent this? How do we avoid this? How do we survive hurricanes? How do we survive earthquakes? How do we make the damage minimal? How do we gain control of this earth, is what they're really saying. And the truth is, man never will and never has controlled the earth. It exists by the very voice of God. And when his voice says it's time to finish, it will finish. But he goes on and he says, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And I love verse 28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Doesn't say it's happened, but it's near. And it's the stories. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can look at the signs. We can look at the natural things that Jesus says will take place, and unfortunately we don't have a timetable. But instead of fretting and worrying, we ought to fix our eyes on the glory of the end, that we too would lift up our heads and rejoice, because our redemption is drawing near. The time where the fulfillment of being bought back by Christ comes into our life. I believe we're living at a time where we ought to be lifting up our heads and rejoicing that our redemption draws near. Amen. You see, that's recognizing the glory of the end. It's one of those that I think so often we miss. The fact, for every one of us, life is temporary. We know it, but we don't like to talk about it. But when we realize that beyond this is a glory that we've not even begun to imagine, it gives us, I think it's what gave those first century Christians the courage to live life as a Christ follower. Even in the facing death, I think it's what gives the Christians in the Middle East today the courage to live life as a Christ follower. Even knowing that it very well may cost them their life. And yet they continue until that day they see the glory of God fulfilled. And so we understand the signs, we understand the stories, the information, the glory. We also understand the need for the end. I think we almost get into this I think it's Peter that he talks about. People are saying, you know, when is this coming? You guys have been talking about a coming of Christ for years, and it's not happened. You must be making this all up. And he says, well, the problem isn't that it's made up. The problem is not really a problem. It's the fact that God's patient. He suffers long, not wanting any to perish. He's waiting on purpose, giving men and women an opportunity to repent and to turn to Christ. But you see, as we live life, and as he's talked about the information about the ends, we realize that life on this earth is not going to get better. We recognize there's a need for an end. He says, and now we're down in verse 34, because as we see the end approaching, it can get rather discouraging, rather depressing. When news continually comes on television and the newspapers of catastrophes, of Christians being beheaded, of typhoons wiping out entire villages, of people that in many of the places where they're taking place are primarily unsaved. It can get very discouraging, very depressing, and it says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. And I think we find mankind today, and often here in the U.S., it's weighed down, and it's what we do when our hearts are weighed down that reflects what's inside of us. And I think that's why he writes and says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. So many people, when they have no hope, turn to alcohol, turn to drugs, turn to sexual promiscuity. They turn to a variety of things that they think somehow are going to either cover up the emptiness or fill it. And Jesus says, be careful. When you start considering the end of times, that it doesn't weigh you down to the point that you fill your life with things that have no meaning. He says, for it will come, but that day will, because if you are weighed down, then that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. You see, the need for the end is that we can only bear so much. I love the passage where he talks about the entire earth groaning as in labor pains. That the earth itself is anxiously awaiting the return of Christ. And I wonder, as Christians, do we have that same need? Do we have that same anxious desire that Jesus would return? Do we recognize that we need the end to come so that we can spend eternity with Christ? You see, we looked at understanding the stories of the end, understanding the actual information of the end, understanding the glory of the end, and even understanding the need for the end. But none of this really makes sense to any of us until we understand the Son of the end. He closes out chapter 21 by saying, be always on the watch and pray, and that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. He closes out this instruction on the signs of the end by saying, be ready. The Son of Man is who you're looking for. The Son of Man is where your redemption lies. He says to watch and pray that you may be able to escape. And as we've looked at already in the passage he taught, he's not talking about escaping persecution. He's not even talking about escaping death. I believe he's talking about escaping separation from God. You're watching and praying. You're prepared for the end. Whenever it comes. The only way that we're prepared for the signs of the end is to be found in Christ. Jesus says there is no other way to the Father except through Him. A lot of people are trying to come up with, there has to be a way for good people to get there. There has to be a way for unknown people to get there. There has to be a way for, and Jesus has made it clear, there is no way except through the Son. And when we find ourselves daily living life in the Son of God, then we're ready for the signs of the end. We may not understand them. I don't think we're supposed to understand them fully. Jesus does say that we ought to understand them in a broad picture way. He says, you look at the fig trees, you know if this is happening, that figs will come. We recognize things like that. And he says, you ought to be able to look in the spiritual realm. And it won't tell you the day or the hour. It won't even tell you the year. But it ought to tell you that the time's getting closer. And when we find ourselves in Jesus, then regardless of what the signs of the end look like, we find ourselves ready. I want to close with a poem I wrote some time ago after visiting a gentleman that was in his last days of life. And I simply called it The End. And as I was working on this message and signs of the end, this poem came back to my mind. And I think it really touches on what living like Christ means as we look towards the signs of the end. I took time today to visit a friend. He has been told his life will soon end. The thing that I thought as we took time to chat, we don't like to think, am I ready for that? We'd much rather keep pretending each day that nothing could happen to take life away. When we stop to think that this day could be it, does it change what we do with the times we just sit? To reflect on our life that God Himself gave, we should recognize that we need Him to save. There's only two choices at the end of this life. Forever with Jesus or eternal strife. Do I live each day like it could be my last? Long for the future with a forgiven past? Will people surround me with stories of good? Will they say I loved Jesus like I said that I would? And if I do wonder just what they might say, a pretty good answer is what's said today. So how will I live this day to the full? Will I draw near to Jesus as my heart He does pull? Will I think more clearly than ever before and realize without Him I'm way beyond poor? He's the great treasure that I have received. His Spirit has filled me because I believed. Because of His presence, it's really okay if quite unexpected, this is my last day. But if He should give me a little more time, I pray that He's seen in my life and my rhyme. I want to be faithful in all I do spend, so that He says, welcome home. It's not really the end. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that we could spend in Your Word. Father, help us to have a healthy, a proper understanding of the signs of the end, that we realize that Jesus is returning for His bride, and that we need to be ready. Father, help us to not get caught up in the stories and the speculation of just our human thoughts, but to spend time in Your Word and to spend time with You, understanding the information that You have given. And Father, as we consider the actual information about the end, may we long for the glory of heaven, the glory of Your throne, the glory of eternity with our Savior. And Father, as we consider that glory, may we also be mindful of the need to be faithful, the need to be forgiven, the need to be found in Christ. And so in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, may Your Son Jesus be firmly in our mind. May we walk according to Your Spirit within us. May we look for the signs. And whatever that day will be, may we each be found ready. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.